Morning, everyone. Now, Felix is at an age where, that's my son who was about three, he's at an age where he has a terrible poker face. If he's up to something, he is very obviously up to something. If you want to play a game with him where you sneak up on someone or try to hide, you can hear him do this little under his breath the whole way. So you can only sneak so far until someone hears. And when he is trying to hide something from you, you know immediately, because sometimes he'll walk in the room with his hands behind his back and then you say, "Oh, hi Felix, how are you?" And he goes, "Nothing." I go, "Hey buddy, what's going on?" "Nothing." And then he's obviously taken something he thinks he shouldn't have. There's also be times when Violet will hide and she'll say to him, "Don't tell Daddy that I'm under the bed, okay?" Or something like that. And then I'll enter the room and he'll go, "Don't look under the bed for Violet. She's not there." And I'm like, "Well, obviously, she is." He has a terrible poker face. You can just read him and who he is at the moment. And I was thinking about that and what happens to us when we get older. And we get a lot better at hiding what it is that we do or don't do or think or feel. And I was thinking about that with regards to faith. Now, I am a professional Christian, being the pastor of a church. So I know all the right answers. I know what faith is supposed to look like. And so it's very easy for me to trick myself into thinking that my faith is one thing or another thing. How do we know what our faith is real, apart from those things that we think in our heads, but we don't necessarily feel or do? Now, you may have noticed that I have been growing my beard a bit lately. Now, that is because my hair on my head is disappearing. So I've had the theory that it's actually just going south for the summer. And so occasionally I will grow it out to see how my beard can grow, to see if maybe a few hairs have just migrated down there and I can replace it with a nice, fancy-looking beard. I don't know how that theory is going, but I never know when I do am cleanly shaven, I never know how much hair can grow on my face until I actually let it grow. I don't know until it is tested. Now, this is similar to our faith. And today we have one of the most difficult stories in the book of Genesis, where Abraham's faith and motivations are put to the ultimate test. And we see where his faith really is. Now, so far in the book of Genesis, we have seen God create a perfectly ordered world for the humans to live in and have relationship with him and each other. But then the humans decided they wanted to decide good and evil for themselves, and they brought chaos into the world. For the first 11 chapters, we saw humanity spiral downwards and get worse and worse. But through that, God promised to fix what was broken. Then God called Abraham to start a new way to be human in the world. Abraham left his people, his gods, his land, and his family to start life anew in a land that God told him. God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of his descendants, and they would number as many as the stars. And Abraham did things that constantly put that plan into jeopardy. But through it, God was faithful. Last week, we saw God finally give Abraham a son through his wife Sarah. After 9 chapters and 24 years, Abraham finally has a son through whom God is going to bless the world. Now, this is very exciting, as it seems that there is potentially a nice, clear, easy path ahead, and the humans will be fixed. They might even find a way out of their predicament that they have gotten themselves into, and the world will be right again. And then we come to today's passage. Now, before I look into the passage, I want to say that this is a really difficult passage. If you don't find it difficult, then you probably know it a little too well, that it's lost some of its bite. It's a difficult passage for a lot of people, and people try to interpret it in different ways. So I'm going to show you how I make sense of it. It is an emotional story, and it is also set in a context that is fairly far removed from our own. It's also a story that doesn't give me the details that I want it to give me. It tells me some things, but not the ones that I really have the strong questions about. But in the heart of the story, we see the truth about God's nature, and we are challenged as to how we approach him. So the story starts after Abraham has finally gotten what God has promised, a son who is to be his proper heir through whom God will bless the world. After a conflict with Sarah, he has sent away his other son Ishmael and Hagar upon the assurance that God will make sure that Ishmael is okay. Genesis then says that sometime later God tested Abraham. We don't know how long later, but we should think that Isaac is sort of in his tweens to early teens kind of age, so maybe 10 to 14, somewhere around there. It doesn't say why he's being tested. It doesn't give any motive or desire. It is mysterious to Abraham what is going on. Abraham is not told that this is a test. God asks him to take his only son, whom he loves, to a mountain in Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Then Abraham takes his son to the mountain on a 3-day journey and prepares to sacrifice him. On their way, Isaac asks, "Father?" "Yes, my son," replies Abraham. "The fire and the wood are here," says Isaac, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." When they reach the place where God told him to, he builds an altar out of wood and ties Isaac to the top of it. He reaches out his hand and takes his knife, ready to slay his son. Genesis doesn't tell us anything about what Abraham is thinking. It doesn't tell us what God is thinking. People have imagined what it would be like. People have accused God of cruelty for even asking. One commentator says that he's sure that Abraham had simply gone insane for 3 days. What we know is what Abraham knows, that through his son, whom God has promised, God will give great things, and yet he is supposed to be sacrificed. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham has such faith in God that he knew if God had asked him to kill his son, through whom all these other things are promised, then God would be able to raise him up again to fulfill that promise. So Abraham gets ready to go about it faithfully. Abraham stands there with a knife above his only son, whom he loves. And the voice of an angel of God calls from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replies. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," the angel says. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Then we can breathe a sigh of relief. And yet I have some questions, one similar to a lot of other people. What was God doing with a test like that? What was the point? Those must have been the worst 3 days of Abraham's life. And none of the answers are really found in the text. It never tells us really solidly. It does not seem the actions of the faithful God that we have witnessed so far. But the angel said to him, "Now I know that you fear God." It seems in some ways the point of the test was to prove to God that Abraham fears him. Now, this isn't the only part of the Bible that talks about God's testing. There are lots of parallels in this situation to Job's situation in the book of Job. That book starts with God talking to angels and deciding to test Job to see if he was faithful just because God blessed him, or if he was faithful because of who God was. In that story, Job is never made aware of this testing either. It's only the writer who knows that part of the story. Now, in the New Testament, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, temptation is another way of thinking about testing. The word is often translated as tempting or testing. It's translated both ways. So there is an assumption that God is going to test us. The thing that is proved by the result, though, is whether or not we fear or trust or have faith in God. Now, you may want to ask if this is fair, and that is what inevitably leads us to the rest of the story. God is not just one thing. In his character, there are multiple characteristics, multiple aspects to who he is. And they're often held in tension with each other. We have a God who is sovereign, and yet he gives us free will. He is loving, and yet he also judges. God tests us, and in the next part of the story, he provides, and he provides a way out of the testing. After the test is over, Abraham looks up, and there is a ram with its horn caught in the bush. So the lie that Abraham told his son came true. He takes the ram and sacrifices it as a burnt offering, and he calls the place Yahweh Yireh, or as the old song goes, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide, because he provided. And the people would say, on the mountain of God, it will be provided. Now, we know that Mount Moriah is where Solomon built the temple. So this would have happened in the very near vicinity of where Jesus was sacrificed for the sins of the world. God provided a ram for Abraham, and he sacrificed his one and only son, whom he loved, for the sins of the world, so that the problems of the world would all be solved, so that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham, and so that death would eventually be done away with. No more sacrifices would be necessary. Whilst God tests, he also provides. From this point, the angel speaks to Abraham again, and he reiterates his promise to Abraham, saying that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars and the sand, and they will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through his offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed him. Now, this is what God promised before, so it begs the question of what was accomplished by this test. Now, I think it was revealed not just to God, but to Abraham and to us, that Abraham really did trust God. Which, as we've been looking in Genesis, we've been seeing the relationship between humans and God and what that's like. And this instance shows us what a true and pure faith in God looks like. Abraham trusted God, even with the gift that God had given him. Now, we know that Abraham's track record up to this point has not been particularly good. And yet, at this moment, he's prepared to give up everything in obedience to God. And God is gracious in the test and provides for Abraham. Now, this tension between God testing and God providing often makes us feel uncomfortable. And our tendency is we want to pick one or the other. People often want a God who only ever provides, only ever shows what they understand to be love, only ever gives and never takes away. But this leaves us with a God who does not want us to grow up to become better, but a God who's more like a genie who grants or doesn't grant wishes, like a broken vending machine that we go to when we need something, and we get it or it gets stuck on the way down. Then there are others who want to limit God's provision and claim that he only ever tests, leaving us with a tyrant who cares not for who we are and what we are created to be, but only what we can do for him. God tests as a loving father, pushing and revealing in us our faith and our growth. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he also promises that he will never test us beyond our ability. And he'll always provide a way out of the test. I think it's also worth mentioning that God himself does not tempt us to sin. It's our desire that tempts us to sin, and the testing is only what reveals that desire. Now, back to the test that Abraham received, there is a very good reason to say that God will never ask you to sacrifice a human to him. We know that Jesus is what the one perfect sacrifice, so no blood sacrifices are needed. So if you ever feel that you are tested to sacrifice someone, it is not God who is asking you to do it. This was a once-off test. In fact, child sacrifice is looked on as a horrendous abomination in the rest of the Old Testament. And someone in the Northern Kingdom at some point sacrifices a child to Molech, and then that's the act that sends them into exile. So our testing inevitably looks different to this. Usually, our testing is to prove that we trust God and we follow him. We are tested by sin. We are tested by unbelief. We are tested to put our faith in things that are not God and expect them to do what God says he'd do. Now, when I read this story and I see that Abraham is asked to give up the very thing that God has promised to him and yet still serve him, I ask, what would that be for me? Now, more than that, it really makes me ask the question of, why is it that I follow God? Do I follow him for the promise of reward or the fear of punishment? Or do I follow him because it is right and good for me to do so? Do I follow him simply because he is God and he is worth it? And he has all those attributes that we sing about in the songs, whether or not they benefit me directly. God's big promise to Abraham is that he will make many descendants through his son Isaac, and God's test is to ask Abraham to give up his son. Now, God's big promise through Jesus is that if we believe in him, we'll have everlasting life in a renewed creation. We will be saved. Would you still serve God if he asked you to forfeit your salvation? If God asked you to go to hell, would you do it? Now, in the relative safety of my own thoughts, I have considered this question while in a lounge chair, sipping coffee, eating fruitcake. And in that comfort, I think I would. I don't know, because I have never had that test. I've never had a gun pointed at me or my family. But I think that my relationship with God has grown beyond the promise of heaven or the fear of hell. I think that I trust who God is and trust him to be the perfect judge, and trust that if he were to send me to hell, I would go singing his praises because that would be the right and best thing. I think that. I don't know that. I have not been tested, but I am incredibly thankful that I have assurance in my salvation, so that will never really be a question. But it is one that I ask, as Abraham is asked, why is it that we follow God? Is it out of bribery or fear? Or is it because of who God is? Do you trust God? Now, these big questions are not usually what our testing looks like. This is kind of just hypothetical. The question of whether or not we trust God completely usually plays out in our day-to-day lives in really subtle ways, when we're presented with an option that we do things in a way that God wouldn't want us to do it, when we're angry or tired and stressed, and we're tested whether or not we believe God when he says that we should love our neighbour as ourself, and the 14-year-old checkout girl at Coles is taking 20 minutes to serve two people and is looking around and talking to her friends, and you see someone else enter the store and get their things and then leave while you're just waiting for this one person to hurry up and do their job, then I'm tested as to whether I will love my neighbour as myself. We're tested as to whether or not we believe in God when he tells us not to steal, and yet we see online our favourite cartoon from childhood has a revival series that is available only in America unless you can illegally download it. We are tested, particularly in our society, to believe that whether what God gives us is enough. We're constantly told that we need to have more. So we have to trust God that we will show generosity instead of selfishness. Would you buy a smaller TV so that you can give some money to orphans or missionaries? We're often tested as to whether what God has provided us is enough. Yet we always seem to think that the grass is always greener on the other side. We are tested when we want to covet someone else's life or life stage. The person with small children always wants to be single so they can get some sleep. The single person always wants to be married with small children. Do we trust God to be a good provider, or do we want what he has not given us? Are we thankful for what we have, or are we only ever jealous of what we don't have? Now, whatever test you face, you know that you can trust God. He is both the tester and the provider. As we finish today, I want you to ask yourself, as Abraham was forced to ask over a 3-day journey to a potentially disastrous ending, why do you follow God? But whatever the answer you have to that, you know that God loves. God has provided the one sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He has given us a hope of eternity with him. He loves and cares for you. You just need to trust him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are both our tester and our provider. You don't see just what we are, but what we could be. You push us to be something more. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us alone in that, but are our guiding, loving Father. I pray, Lord, as we face our tests this week, that you will help us to look to you. Help us to put our trust in you and what you give us, what you tell us, what you provide for us. And may that be our guide. And I pray, Lord, as we meet other people, we will be able to show them who you are, that you have provided for them as well. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.